Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
One church, many expressions, one mission. This is the fourth week of our five-week sermon series, We the Church. And the purpose of We the Church initiative is to mobilize us as God's people to see that our primary calling is to testify and to embody the good news of Jesus to our neighbors, which requires that we partner with other churches in this gospel mission to those who live in our community and our region. But to do that, we first need to have a clear understanding of the gospel. Once again, here is a definition of the gospel that we use at Grantham Church: the good news story of how God has been at work in the world in ages past and is now redeeming it in Jesus Christ, who will someday return to bring the fullness of the kingdom. The gospel is God's gift of grace, forgiveness, and redemption in Jesus. And we are saved and believe in the gospel when we confess Christ as Savior and Lord and welcome the kingdom of God. So we've been saying the gospel is for you to bring forgiveness, healing, and transformation. But the gospel is also for others, for our family, for our friends, neighbors, and yes, our enemies. Also, the gospel is about the renewal of all of creation when Christ returns. Jesus doesn't just save souls. He's interested in saving bodies and saving nations and redeeming the world. In other words, the kingdom is coming to earth. It's Jesus' vision for the future. It's what his resurrection means for all of us. And Jesus will bring all of this, this new creation in its fullness when he returns. In the meantime, we are seeking to become like Jesus as his disciples. Jesus is the true way to be human. And so to follow Jesus is to live into the image of God which he's created us, to be all that he's created us to be, because he's the only one, this Jesus, who can change us, our communities, our country, and save our world from death and destruction. Don't ever forget that, church. It's Jesus alone that can do these things. And so that's the gospel. Now, what is gospel saturation? We've said it's the process of helping each disciple understand our role as ambassadors of the good news, wherever we live, learn, work, and play, so that every person has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the word church in Greek, ekklesia, meant in the ancient world. Ekklesia was actually a civic town body that represented the work of that particular community. And so for the church to be in every place where we work, live, play, and so forth is to represent the kingdom of God and the interest of the Lord in that place. Now think about that. Think about that. But if we're going to catch this vision and be about this mission, we have to shift from a church growth mindset, where it's all about our congregation and growing our church, which means we tend to be a little competitive with other churches around us, and shift from that to a gospel saturation OS or operating system, which is much different. If you've ever changed operating systems on your computer, you know that there will be some adjustments and some learning, some new things, right? And when it comes to changing a church's OS, it means that we adopt and adapt to Jesus' grand vision of joining together with a larger body of Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. Unfortunately, the church in America has been too often impacted by American consumerism and this competitive nature. But we should say no to it, to collaborate with other brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of this mission. And this is why we began our series with the message, One Church, One Mission, with a focus on unity. In that first message, we heard Jesus pray in John chapter 17 that the world will know that the Son was sent by the Father through our oneness, through our unity, and through our shared calling in this mission. And so while there may be many churches in a geographical location, Jesus calls us to recognize His Lordship and take responsibility for those who live in our city and our region. Maybe that's a new thought for you, to think I am responsible and we are responsible for the lost in our city and our region, but it is true. Again, that is the New Testament concept of an ecclesia, of a church in any given location. And then the second message was about transformation. We said the purpose of the gospel is to transform individuals who embody the character and the competencies of Jesus. The inevitable result will be the transformation of our community, because we'll desire nothing more than to see others experience the same kind of life-giving change. This is why it's so important and it's necessary that we as individuals have and are experiencing that life-changing, that transforming power of Jesus. It's contagious, and when we're experiencing that, we want to share that with others. We want to bring other people to Jesus, to have and to know this Lord. So we want to move from consumers to carriers of the gospel. From consumers to carriers of the gospel. And then last week, Pastor Melissa on mobilization shared how we need to shift from a Sunday-centric church mission revolving around a come and hear theology to an everyday-centric mission revolving around a go and tell theology. Yeah, remember the church? Here's the church, the steeple. Open it up. There weren't any people. Remember this? Melissa told us how she used that to tell one of her sons that the people are out in the world. That's why they're not there. They're out in the world during the week trying to bring others to Jesus. This is what it is all about, to be mobilized in the name of Christ for the sake of the gospel. And that brings us to today's focus on collaboration. Collaboration. That's because gospel saturation of a geography is only possible when Christians of different backgrounds see collaboration as a necessity and not just a nicety. As a necessity and not just a nicety. And so this morning we'll be challenged to shift from isolated individuals and isolated churches who focus on their own uniqueness and differences to churches who collaborate by seeing that they share the gospel and a geographical location in common. And I'm excited that Pastor Mike Leonzo from Living Water Community Church in Harrisburg will be joining me just a little bit later for a conversation in this message, a message called Church Together. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask now that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, help us to hear a word from you. May we know it's a word from you. Touch our hearts in a way that only you can, Lord. As always, God, we pray that through the preaching of the Scriptures and of the gospel, that we would be set free from the idols of this world. And Lord, that we truly would make you the center of our lives, the reason for which we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you turn me to Romans chapter 16 now, Romans chapter 16 for our main scripture reading for today. We're going to be reading chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. This may be a passage of scripture that you in your Bible reading might just want to skip over. You may even wonder here in a minute when I'm reading it, why is he reading this? I think that'll become clear to you in just a moment. In the book of Romans, Paul writes to Christians in Rome and unpacks the gospel and its implications for disciples of Jesus. Most of you know Rome was the capital of the empire and the world's political, religious, social, and economic center. Rome was a cosmopolitan city open to the entire world and full of people with an endless diversity of skin color, culture, professions, and languages. And this was also reflected in the Church of Rome, having a dynamic mixture of Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free people, men, women, Roman citizens, and world travelers. As Paul preached in the eastern part of the empire, he went first to the key cities like Jerusalem, Antioch, and Syria, Philippi, Corinth, Athens, and Ephesus. And along the way, he met many believers who eventually ended up in Rome. And this diversity of people can be seen here in the final chapter of Romans, where Paul mentions many of them by name in a final greeting. Just follow along with me as I read. He says here at the end of his letter, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she's been helpful to many, especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home." He goes on, he says, "Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who's worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who were in prison with me. They're highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ. My dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves. Give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus." Oh, there you go, a redeemed narcissist, maybe. "Give my greetings to Tryphena and to Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who's worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who's been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Greet giving my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nereus, his sister, and to Olympus, and all the believers who meet with him. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I feel like I should get like a Starbucks gift card for reading all those names or something. Now, why did I read that? Now, think about this. You can hold your Bible open and look there, what we just read. Don't miss what Paul is doing here. He specifically mentions 37 different people. 8 of them are his current co-workers, not in Rome. 29 of them are part of the church in Rome. It's a mixture of men and women. Interestingly, he mentions twice as many men, but commends twice as many women. 5 house churches are specified, if you read closely. Singles and married couples are mentioned. Some are young, some are old. Siblings are mentioned, mentors and mentees, authors, scribes, readers, speakers, city workers, accountants, and other professions are represented. Large house owners, renters, and those who need lodging provided for them. Those who hold positions of church leadership and those who attend are both on this list. Personal friends, distant acquaintances, Jews and Gentiles alike are mentioned. Former prisoners with a rap sheet, those well-respected in the culture on this list. Poor people, rich people, business owners, and migrant workers. And no one spiritual gift is prioritized over another. You think that's significant? This is just a random list of names. You know, you get to that point in your Bible reading, it's like, why would I read that? You know? That's why you read it. That's what's going on. And then look at verses 17 through 20. Paul writes this. "And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions." Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They're serving their own personal interest. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. But everyone knows that you're obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. And then he says in verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the God of grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, be with you. My friends, we can easily make the argument that the point of greeting these 37 people in the entire chapter, for that matter, is to encourage collaboration around one goal. The mission of the gospel going forward through the churches in Rome, despite their diversity. And because while their diversity and their differences could potentially be a problem, we instead see unity and hear a call from Paul for these believers to remain united in Christ as they each do their part. You know, that reminds me of the body metaphor that Paul used with the Corinthians. You remember that? Corinthians chapter 12. It not only applies to individual congregations, but also to the church in any given region. Paul said that the body of Christ, the church, has many members or parts, like your own body. Each part has a role to play. Christ is the head of the church, and we make up the rest of that body. You know, I think this can apply to individual Christians, of course, as well as churches in one city and region. And so the New Testament teaches, number one, that we're baptized by one Spirit to form one body. Two, we're all different, but we need each other to know Christ, to grow as disciples, and to be on gospel mission. And we talked about that in message number one. And so, number three, we're all working together, not being idle, Paul tells us. And four, everything we say and do ought to come from love. You notice chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians wasn't written for weddings. It was written in the midst of church division. And he says that. It's sandwiched right in there about being one in Christ, about functioning as the body of Christ should with all its many parts and members, despite its differences. And lastly, five, we're committed and covenanted to one another, that is, we all partake of the same communion table because we all follow the same Lord. But you might wonder, but what about our differences? Because there certainly are some. And how do we challenge and then partner with other churches who disagree with us on a doctrine or core value or distinctive? We were just having a conversation like this in our Peace and Social Justice Commission a week or two ago, especially around some of the political issues that we're all seeing in the culture, challenges that we're facing. And I said to them, and I feel very, very strongly about this, that we're not going to make any progress by continuing to argue with each other and continuing to lob things at people, digitally even, but rather come together around the gospel of Jesus. Come together around meeting real human needs. Despite what you think about the kingdoms of the world and how they should operate and this policy and that policy, when we see needs as the body of Christ, as disciples who pledge their allegiance to Jesus, we all rise up to meet that need. Amen? And in doing that, something wonderful can happen. That is, the Spirit can use that collaboration to actually lead to conversation that goes somewhere. If you've ever walked alongside someone or partnered with someone in meeting needs, you know what I'm talking about. So let's think about that. Give long, hard thought to the work of collaboration. I was reminded of a story we heard on the Civil Rights bus tour a couple years ago. We were watching a video as we were going down the road from one place to the next. And I was trying to remember this story. I couldn't remember it exactly. I was like, what was that about? And so I texted Todd Allen, and he helped me remember what I was referring to or wanting to mention in the sermon. And here's a picture of Martin Luther King there on the left, and Stokely Carmichael on the far right, sporting the Ray-Bans there. Now, these two men differed quite a bit. That is because MLK believed in nonviolent protest and a nonviolent philosophy of bringing about change And Stokely did not. He did not. And he was, of course, championing the Black Power movement and all of that. But yet, here they are together, marching, a march against fear in 1966 to protest Jim Crow intimidation and support the fight against the Vietnam. You see, they found things that they could agree on. And MLK, of course, got some criticism for this. Why would you do that? Why would you partner with somebody that differs in this way? And he said, look, we do agree on this, and where we agree, we can be in solidarity with one another. Isn't that amazing? Now, you think about something, church. How much greater and necessary is collaboration among Christians today? And what if we believed that collaboration and lasting change occurs when God's people partner with different expressions of His church for the mission of God, for gospel saturation? Now, King, of course, was a Christian, but Stokely was not. And yet still, there's something to be said about Christians finding common ground with those who are not, a way of opening up people's hearts and minds to hear the gospel. Something to think about. And here's the interesting piece. When God's people are going after the mission together as one church in our city, in our region, the byproduct is a unity that can't be ignored. Because, folks, the church is greater than a church. The church is greater than a church. This kind of unity can't be ignored. This is what Jesus prayed, and He's trying to tell us in John 17. Let's look at that again. Just those last verses there. In this last high priestly prayer of Jesus, the last words of Jesus in prayer are these, that the Father would make His church one, and not just His disciples then, but all who would come after, just as He said, you and I, Father, are one, that they would have that kind of unity. That kind of unity, He says, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that You sent Me and that You've loved them even as You have loved Me. You see, brothers and sisters, the only power great enough to sustain lasting collaboration is found in the Spirit through a shared commitment to reaching our communities with the good news of Jesus. This we can do because Jesus said it. We may not be able to agree on all the political policies, everything that the current administration is doing, or the next, or the one after that, or wherever we go as a country. We may not always agree on those things, even as followers of Jesus, but we should be able to agree upon this and then watch what the Holy Spirit can do with it. Again, I'm reminded of the disciples that Jesus chose. Do you remember that? We talked about that in the fall in the Third Way series. If you think about how Jesus intentionally chooses these radically different, politically polar opposites of one another. You take someone like Matthew, a tax collector, who's taking money from his own people to benefit the empire. And then Simon the Zealot, who wants to kill people like Matthew. And Jesus says, put it all down, guys, and follow Me. We need to hear this. This way of Jesus isn't to say there aren't real differences and there aren't some things that should be talked about and maybe even some repentance of sin that needs to happen. But the way to go about it is in the way of Jesus. It's in the way of Christ. You hear what I'm saying, church? This is the truth. Are we seeking to embody this Spirit of Jesus? Well, we're certainly trying to do that through what you know as the Capital Region Gospel Partnership. We've talked about that some here at Grantham. Together, we and other gospel-centered congregations are seeking to ensure that every person in our region has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And for over a year now, we've been doing that through monthly prayer meetings in our building, using teaching material that helps our churches shift from that church growth mindset operating system to a gospel saturation one, as well as other small gatherings, and most recently the printing of our regional prayer guide. And those who've been most consistently engaged with us have been West Shore Free Church, just down the road, Emmanuel Alliance Church, a CMA church, Mechanicsburg Brethren in Christ, LCBC, the Mechanicsburg campus, Mike Holland and the LAE congregation in York Springs, and Living Water Community Church in Harrisburg. And so that we can all get a glimpse of this partnership at work, and that a shared love of Christ in the gospel is greater than our differences, I've invited Living Water's lead pastor and my friend Mike Leonzo to join us today for a conversation. Would you please welcome Pastor Mike to the stage? Thanks for being here, brother. Have a seat. Well, Mike, tell us a little bit about yourself. Wife, kids, hobbies?
Yeah, I grew up here in central Pennsylvania. I lived on the West Shore for a little while when I was a little kid. We ultimately moved to the East Shore. I'm an only child, and I brought my mom here with me today. My dad actually just passed away about a month ago, so we're working through that right now. But I have a wife, Kathy. We've been married since 1986. I won't do the math on that. We have three kids. My oldest is Mike. He's a missionary in Ecuador. He trains pastors down there. My middle son, John, is a Division I women's basketball coach at Wright State University. And my daughter, Nicole, is our youngest. I think she's probably 27, 28, something like that. And she's adopted, and she's African-American. And that kind of plays into the rest of my story. So.
Yeah, wow. Are you a pilot?
I am, yeah. That's my hobby is flying. I have a group of guys that I own a plane with, and that sounds really cool and stuff like that, but I have no other hobbies at all. And and then I fly for the Civil Air Patrol as a volunteer for them.
Wow. So you actually planted Living Water Community Church. When and how did that happen?
Yeah, well, I was a business guy. I graduated from college in 86. I worked for a company here in Harrisburg called AMP Incorporated for 11 years. I was a product manager there, had a very comfortable, nice life. And in 1996, my wife and I felt compelled because of our just convictions regarding the travesty of abortion that we should actually put our lives, you know, more than just say something, actually do something. And so we intentionally reached out to adopt a child. And back in the mid-1990s, if you were a white child, you would get adopted very easily. But if you were a minority child, you would probably languish in foster care for all 18 years of your life. And so we intentionally decided to adopt transracially, whatever the right term is, and Nicole came into our life in 1986. Little did I know that God was going to completely transform our world when Nicole came into our lives. Shortly after that, she's about 3 months old, and I felt an overwhelming call to enter into ministry. It was a surprise to my family, surprise to my wife, but we sold our house, quit our job. We moved to Western Ohio for me to get a Master's of Divinity degree. And 3 years after that, we came back home with a purpose of starting a gospel-centered multi-ethnic church in Harrisburg here.
Wow, so that's definitely a part of the mission and vision of Living Water.
Yeah, absolutely.
And
yeah.
What else would be maybe unique? Could you just tell us a little bit about your church and what's unique about Living Water?
You know, we have folks from about 35 different nationalities. We have a highly diverse staff. I care deeply about our community, just as you all care deeply about your community. What else? We have two mics on staff, which is very confusing.
We have two Daves.
Oh, you have two Daves. All right, there you go. So, but yeah, it's a beautifully flawed church. I mean, we have a wonderful church family, but we have plenty of warts and bubbles and. I have, unfortunately, over the last 25 years, tried to minister well to people, but occasionally you blow it and you hurt people. I'm sure some of you here probably are products of church hurt at some point in time.
Yeah.
And So yeah. We try to be grace-filled and apologize quickly.
Yeah. If you think about your church, are there ministries or things that you think you guys do uniquely well?
Oh, yeah, I do. I think we have an evangelism ministry that does a lot of street outreach. And Mike Bongo, the other Mike on staff, leads that. He does a great job. That's his passion. That's not something that I'm super passionate about, but he's really passionate about that. We have a compassion ministry where we help people in our community to the tune of probably every year we go through about $90,000 helping the needs mainly of people outside of our church family. And those are challenging things to do because sometimes we have to say no because us helping them is not really helping them. And then probably the other kind of cool ministry that we have, a bunch of folks started a car repair ministry. So on two Saturday mornings a month, we fix cars for folks who can't afford to get their cars fixed. We have a big garage and lifts and all the equipment and stuff like that. Yeah. And I think the other thing is I personally am pretty invested in our community. I know the leaders of Swatara Township really well. We've worked together on a number of things together. And so that's kind of the area that I like to focus on is kind of ministering to our community directly.
Yeah, yeah. That's great. Mike, are you aware, it's kind of a leading question, are you aware of any theological differences between Living Water and, say, the other churches in the Capital Region Gospel Partnership?
Yeah, no doubt. I knew this question was coming, all right? And there are, and before I talk to the differences, I do think the important thing is when it comes to collaboration, what is the center? What is the center of your church? What's the center of your heart? And if it's not the gospel and Jesus, and if that's not at the center and everything else revolves around that, if it's just an add-on to you, then that's where you're going to have the issue. And so that's kind of the beauty of our partnership with this church family and with Mick Bick and Emmanuel and Wes Shore and the other folks that are involved is that our heart is the gospel. That's the thing that actually holds us together. And really at Living Water, that's kind of the thing that holds us together. If the gospel becomes something less than, if there's something that becomes more important than that, if who I vote for becomes more important than that, or what I believe about this particular policy or that football team for that matter, or whatever, Living Water just blows up because everything wants to tear us absolutely to shreds, and it's the gospel that holds us together. And that's really what's holding our gospel saturation team together, because Living Water, we have all male elders. You guys don't have that. You have Pastor Melissa, and she's a rock star. She leads our team, and because the gospel is more important to me than that particular theological position, I don't have any problem submitting myself to Melissa, because Melissa's the one who runs our team. And people would say, well, that's kind of weird and crazy and stuff like that, but we're trying to work together. We're more reformed in our view of salvation with issues of election. Other churches are not that. And in the evangelical world, that splits people apart like crazy. We had people on our staff leave Living Water because they felt like I wasn't reformed enough. And it was super, super hurtful. I've done work with Pastor Woody, who's retired from Harrisburg, Bick.
Yeah, but
Woody and I did a lot of multi-ethnic ministry stuff together, and we'd be driving together, and we'd get on these discussions about issues of pacifism and war. I mean, my dad, was a Marine, and Woody and I having these crazy conversations about stuff. But I loved him. I was able to work together with him. We got a different view on that. I'm a just war kind of guy. He was a pacifist guy. I get that. We talked earlier about communion. We do communion once a month like you guys do. Other churches do communion four times. That'll divide people. It's crazy, but it divides people. So those are some of the things that different in our group.
So, Mike, why are you, and I know you can only speak for yourself, but Mike Bongo joins, Ben, another member of your staff has joined the partnership. Why are you and Living Water part of the Capital Region Gospel Partnership?
I can't remember, Melissa, when we teamed up, probably about 3 years ago. So it was probably about 3.5 years ago. I'm getting to be an old guy. I broke 60 the other day, and I know my time at Living Water is ultimately coming to an end, and that there needs to be another individual that comes and has a vision, you know, that's greater than what I had. And so I was thinking about this a number of years ago of, you know, what do I really want to focus the last couple years of Living Water on? And to my shame, I've really spent the first 20 years of Living Water caring about Living Water. And I've cared about other churches and stuff like that, but it's all been all about how do I grow Living Water? And that's a really selfish, self-centered kind of thing, you know? And so I found out about whole gospel saturation movement, had given them a call, and the guy said to me, hey, there's a church in Grantham, Pennsylvania. Is that close to you? I'm like, yeah, well, they're just right across the river. He's like, well, they're working on this too. That's how we got together. And so I've just been trying now to really focus on how can I help me personally, how can I help other churches to grow, to be more effective in communicating the gospel. There's three guys that I coach right now. I don't charge for any of that stuff. So we do that. We helped plant the chapel, which is Larry Colbert's church. We were significant supporters of that. There's a church in Midtown called Midtown Community Church that we were one of the guys who grew up in. As a matter of fact, my son's best friend growing up is the pastor there. We've been helpful to helping them. And then, you know, Melissa and David and I and others, we've been trying to figure out how do we do this, because we think, you know, the real easy thing is, hey, let's just throw a Christian concert and have a bunch of churches sponsor that. And that's like a flash in the pan. That happens one evening and it's done. And so we're trying to do the hard work of figuring out how do we help the folks in our church family, how do we help the folks in your church family realize that in your community, in your neighborhood, it's not just Grantham people. And in other neighborhoods, it's just not Living Water people, that there are other Bible-believing, gospel-centered people living in your town or in your neighborhood, and that really it's your responsibility for your neighbors, not my responsibility, not David's responsibility, not Melissa's responsibility. If they put you in, was it Arconia? So is that one of the neighborhoods over here? If that's where God's planted you, that's where you're going to be held accountable for, right? I'm going to be held accountable for my little Latchmere neighborhood. And my mom lives at Messiah Village. She's accountable for what she does at Messiah Village with all of those folks. And so that's what we're trying to do.
Yeah. Mike, are there other ways that you can imagine us collaborating in the future between our churches or learning from one another?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, one of the things that is my heart, I'm a church planter. We planted a church. We've helped plant other churches. So, I mean, I think collaborating along those ways, you know, it would be really cool to plant a church that you guys help with, I help with, West Shore helps with. And maybe it's not a free church, maybe it's not a Brethren in Christ church, maybe it's not a non-denominational church, you know, maybe it's whatever type of church that we've used our resources that God has given us to work together. So to me, that's one way, and you know, that's kind of takes a lot of work. And I'm really, you know, Melissa's the brains of this whole thing, so I'm counting on her to come up with all the real good ideas. So.
Yeah, I was thinking earlier, I'd forgotten about the lunch the three of us had at Panera, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Long time ago.
Yep.
That's what started it off.
Yeah.
Mike, thank you for being
here.
Yeah,
thanks for
having me. Sharing your heart and your passion, because it really does come through.
Good.
And let's just pray for Mike right now. I'm gonna put my hand on him, but if you want to just hold your hand out, you can feel free to do that. Father, I just lift up Mike to you and his whole staff and his church, and I pray blessings upon them. Lord, may this conversation just be a glimpse, and I know a small glimpse, but a glimpse of what is possible in your kingdom. When we agree upon Christ and the gospel, and we seek to collaborate in your mission. Lord Jesus, again, bless Mike, bless his church for the glory of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
God bless you, man.
Thanks, buddy.
Here are some questions to help us reflect and respond together. Number one, what do you see as barriers to collaboration between churches? Think about that for a moment. And then ask yourself, what if we set aside our differences and focused on the gospel? Again, not that some other things aren't important, but maybe this would be a way in which God would bring the church together and have some of those much-needed conversations. Number two, make this personal. How can I collaborate with other Christians around the gospel and God's mission to the lost, needy, and hurting in our region? Just think about your own relationships that you rub shoulders with people in other churches, in other ministries. Maybe people that you work with. And then lastly, number three, how is the Spirit inviting me to adopt the gospel saturation operating system and begin praying for unity and collaboration among churches in our area? Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts this morning. God, show us the one thing that you want us to take away from this message, the one thing that you want us to do, to testify and embody the gospel. Lord, we confess that we've not always done this well. We repent of the church growth mindset, of the competitiveness that we often feel with churches down the road. We thank you for reminding us, Lord, that we are one family gathered around one Lord at one table. We pray now, God, as we give space for you to speak. That you would tell us what you would have us to do now. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.